Okay, we're in the book of Romans, and we are at the introduction. In fact, we are just finishing. We're about halfway through the 17th verse. This sort of lays out for us Paul's basic theme for the book. And if you might remember, we said that verses 16 and 17 are, if you will, a good outline of the theme, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew, I mean, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And we spent three Sundays talking upon what this verse meant. And then last week we started in the 17, where it says, for in the gospel our righteousness from God. And we spent all last week talking about what is this phrase, a righteousness from God, mean? What does it mean to be from God and a righteousness and have a right standing? What is the context that's going on there? And we spent an excessive amount of time, because I believe it's paramount, because if you notice, as we started on our study of Romans, we said this book is about the righteousness of God. And it's in this section that Paul lays out his theme, and he says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from the first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so it's in that context that we're going to pick up. And we've looked at the phrase, a righteousness from God, and we're now up to the phrase, it is revealed. And this is something that was not known beforehand. This is an understanding about righteousness that needed to be revealed. In fact, it's actually here in the text, in the present participle form, it's being revealed, it's continually being revealed, and it will continue to be revealed. So this is something that we don't necessarily know naturally, nor is it something that we have studied and we now know it, but it is something that is continually being made known, continually being communicated. It's in the present passive indicative, if you really want to get specific about the form of the verb. It could be translated, the righteousness of God is being and will continue to be revealed. So we can ask, what righteousness is being revealed? Well, we talked about last week. It's the righteousness from God. It's a righteousness consistent with God's command. It's a revelation from God. It's this God kind of righteousness that man, unaided, would be unable to conceive, much less attain. I want you to observe that mention is made here in verse 17 that's being revealed. The follow-on verse tells us the wrath of God is being revealed. And so we have here, the righteousness is first revealed, but at the same time, there's a wrath, because either one responds to that righteousness, or one responds to the wrath. And we'll talk more about that when we get to it, but it's a revelation of twofold items. There's both the righteousness from God that has been imputed to believers, or there's the wrath of God that falls upon those who are not believers. The former, that is, the righteousness from God, little is known in our nature to it, and it was tried to be revealed by the law, but the law was a schoolmaster pointing out our need, but it really didn't show us much. It was continually, progressively being revealed, and it was finally revealed in Jesus Christ. And now as we understand who Jesus is and we grow in him, it's continued to be revealed in us. The latter, that is, the wrath of God, is unknown to nature, but it's revealed by the gospel, because Jesus says, those are not of me are under condemnation. But there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, Paul will write in chapter 8. And so we see here the apostle says it's being revealed at the present time in opposition to a time of ignorance, a time of not understanding. But at this time, the gospel has been proclaimed. The righteousness has been known. This divine act of revelation that God has entered human history and has finally dealt with the sin problem. People in the Old Testament look forward to Messiah coming, looking forward to the Savior, looking forward to the Holy Anointed One coming among them. Those of us on this side of Calvary look back, and we can see what God has done, but we still need to understand it. We still need to make it part of who we are. We talked last week, we looked a little bit about this verse in Romans 10:3, where it says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. This is a description specifically of the Jew, but it's talking in generic form of mankind. mankind did not understand, so man decided, well, there must be a God, so I'll invent God in my image. After all, God created me in His, I'll return the compliment. I'll give God back to Him. I will create a God the way I think He should be. The problem is, mankind doesn't really create a God that's God-like. We create a God that's man-like. And God is different than that. His ways are not our ways, saith the Lord. Paul put it this way when he writes to the Philippians. He says, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and this is by faith. This whole idea that we come to know righteousness by this term called faith. That's going to be our topic this morning. We're going to talk about, last week we talked about what is righteousness. Today we're going to focus and camp out on this idea, what is faith? Now, if we come back to 16 and 17, in these verses we see that Paul's statement, in his own way, tries to establish the theme of the epistle, the content of which is the gospel as Paul understands it. You can see in the closing lines of his introduction, Paul's attitude regarding his mission, his ministry, the proclamation of the gospel. I am not ashamed, he comes forth. You get the progressive flow, as we've looked at in previous weeks. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Question, Paul, why are you eager? Answer, Paul says, because I am not ashamed of the gospel. Question, and why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Paul's answer, because it is the power of God for salvation. And why is it the power of God for salvation? Paul's answer again, because it is a righteousness from God. You see the progression that's going on? I'm eager. I'm not ashamed of the gospel for its power, because it's righteousness from God. This is a pattern that's common to Paul. He loves to start an argument up, and he says A leads to B, B leads to C, C leads to D. We're going to find this throughout the book of Romans. And he's been building on it. That's why it's taken us so long to get through this introduction, because we want to learn a lot here. Because then once we understand the basics, we can move right rapidly through his arguments. He loves to make a statement and then add the logical support. And fortunately for us, the Greek language is particularly adept at doing that. And so we see here, as he lays out for him, this type of syllogism that starts off. He says, the revelation of a righteousness from God takes place not only when it's being taught, but even more so when it's being applied in our lives. So consider the following. He says that God's righteousness demands that we be righteous. It demands our righteousness. But man is incapable of perfect righteousness. The best he can do is relative to him. Therefore, God needs to provide a way. We saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the only other phrase where he talks about the righteousness from God, and we see it here outside the book of Romans, when it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. This whole idea, man can't be, God demands perfect righteousness. Man can't be perfect. So God, who is perfect, must act for man. And this was done in our salvation as a result of our faith in His Son. And the Christian way of life is accomplished in the exact same way. Faith is what is unreleasing the power of God in the life of the one who believes. And finally, this shows us the power of God in doing what has been in before was impossible for us. But through God, God has established a relationship where we can have a right standing with Him. 7 points that are a part of the thing. God demands righteousness. We're not capable. God acts. Salvation is how we start it, but we go beyond that. It's part of life with God. It's demonstrated in our life, and it's by faith that all this takes place. By faith we receive the salvation. By faith we live the Christian life. And this shows us the power of God to transform our lives. The gospel states the fact that God has a magnificent plan for justification, just as if I had never sinned. And equally important, just as if I'd always been perfect. See, God didn't just make me neutral. He made me like Him. He imputed the righteousness of Christ into my life. The fact that this was understood by Abraham and the patriarchs is seen over in Hebrews chapter 11 when we walk through the hall of faith. we see that great proclamation, but the manner or the mode in which it was to be accomplished had not been revealed. That is what happened in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Abraham looked forward, not knowing where he was going, but knowing he was going to a city. Not sure how it was going to be accomplished, but having faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Joseph. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's always been through faith. And because it is great and glorious truth, has finally been manifested, Paul gets excited and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I would ask, are you? Do you have the same conviction because the power of God is transforming your life? Do we really believe that for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is being revealed? That is, if you will, the whole argument of this epistle, that God is justifying righteousness. He's making me righteous in Him. He's imputed this righteousness. We'll talk about this whole doctrine of imputation, or the imputing of Christ's righteousness in chapter 5. But we're going to get there by looking at chapters 1:18 through chapter 4 before we arrive. But just by way of a teaser, we can ask the question, how does God do this? How does God justify and make us righteous? It's by demonstrating the way in which the justice of God can be met. We do not meet the justice of God on our own merits, because we've already proven that can't be done. So the question comes about, how then does God impute righteousness to us? And in case you missed it, it's by faith. From first to last, the text tells us. Stated differently, this justification is appropriated by an individual through faith. Paul's assertion is that the instrumentality of faith, that a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, if you will, this almost repeats in our mind, if you will, the power of God that is for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, there's a parallelism going on here. There's an argument being developed. Yes, Stan?
You just filled in a blank.
Uh-huh. What blank did I fill in?
Okay. I'm going back to Zechariah's prophecy about John.
Right.
To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sin. Through Luke 1:77-79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. Saying faith, live by faith, do things by faith. It has an emptiness between empty and full. What does this consist of? What do we have that we can grasp a hold of to go from no faith to faith? It is faith. It's true faith. It's a reaching out in faith. But it was John's message.
Right.
And Christ, once John baptized him, he was really done, and Christ came in and took over from there.
Right. It was being progressively revealed. John preaches the need for redemption. But he doesn't tell him how. He tells him to be baptized, looking forward to what Messiah would be. But no one knew how Messiah was going to be. But Jesus fully manifested and made known and fully revealed who God was. But then the question is, how do we take that knowledge and move it from our head to our heart? That's what today's entire Sunday school is going to be about. This, what is faith? We become righteous by faith, but how? And how do we take that to that step? The questions that you eloquently just said, Stan. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And of course, faith is a free gift to God. We've seen that when we study the book of Ephesians. I love Richard Lenski when he put it this way. He says, thus faith is in no sense a human work. It is the operation of God wholly and in all stages. There is absolutely no synergism in either its cooperation or its continuance. Faith is passive as its product and its nature. It is kindled, is awakened, and then is kept alive. It is never self-wrought. To think so is an illusion. You see, even our faith is a gift to God. It's not something we do. It's not because I had faith, because that makes it a work. God gives me faith. It's a free gift to God. In fact, we talk about faith. It's a very key concept here in the book of Romans. I don't know if you've been keeping track up to this point in time, but in the first 17 verses, we found faith mentioned in verse 5. We found it in verse 8. We found it again in verse 12. Almost every 3 to 4 verses, by faith it came up. Finally, he gets to verse 16, and he says, to those who believe. And the believe is actually the same root word as faith. And so we've seen it 4 times in the first 16 verses. And then he hammers it in verse 17 when he comes up and he says to us, the righteous shall live by faith. From faith, from first to last. Actually, that phrase, from first to last, if translated properly, is from faith to faith. And it's a very confusing verse. And we're going to camp out there this morning. But we can ask the question, what is faith? And you guys can tell me, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Yeah, I know that. But what is faith? Everything that comes, everything that does not come from faith, is sin. Yes, but what is faith? The righteous shall live by faith. Yes. But what is faith? What is faith?
Believing in what is not seen or understood.
Ah.
Acting on it.
That's right. It's the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1 tells us. I think that we look at it, faith can be broken down this way. It's a vital it's vital combination of 3 components. It needs knowledge, because it says, without knowledge, my people perish. And faith doesn't cause it. So it starts with knowledge. And then there's assent to knowledge. That is, I understand that which I know, and I believe it to be true, and then I take trust. I act upon it. You see, when I was a paratrooper, I knew an awful lot about planes. I knew an awful lot about parachutes. I had a lot of knowledge about what it meant to put on a chute and how it would open up. The law of gravity would have its impact, but the law of slowing down and being filled up and the whole thing, I would have drag, and I would eventually land upon the ground. That's called knowledge. Now, when I got on the plane, that was called ascent, because I actually believed in what I knew. But when I jumped out the door, that's called trust. Because I put action to that which I knew and what I had ascended to. This is what faith is. Some people say faith is an acronym. Forsaking all, I take him. Or I trust him. Interesting play on words. But faith is essentially trust. Personal reliance upon the promises of the gospel and of the Savior presented in the gospel, who offers his promises to his people. It is that trust which sets saving faith apart from what we might call historical faith. I love Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from England. He said, faith is not a blind thing, for faith begins with knowledge. It's not a spectacular thing, for faith believes facts for which it is sure. It is not an impractical dreaming thing, for faith trusts and stakes its destiny upon the truth of revelation. Faith is the eye which looks, the hand which grasps, and the mouth which feeds upon Christ. Faith, a wonderful statement. And it's in this context that we read, it is by faith, from first to last. Ek ritos es pistin. The New American Standard translates from faith to faith, which is the literal translation from faith to belief, to faith. Same root word. The Authorized Version says from faith unto faith. The English Standard Version and the New English Translation read from faith for faith. The New Revised Standard Version says through faith for faith. The NIV puts it, by faith, from first to last. So you get some type of idea when you look at that, that the commentators don't all agree on what that phrase means. Because when I look at that, those phrases are similar, but they're not the same thing. They mean different things when one looks at it. This is a very difficult clause, and one that's caused much discussion. In fact, some might even say it's gone beyond discussion. It's erupted into great confusion and massive amount of arguments. And we'll probably do so in the future. I wish I could tell you, today I'm going to solve it. I'm going to solve it for me today, but I don't know if I'll solve it for you. Yes, Bob?
I was going to say, ek, E-K, means out of.
That's right.
And so it's like out of faith, into faith.
Right. In fact, we'll look specifically at that, but this ek does mean out of, or on, because of, or in the stance of something. And it means out of our faith, or from or out of faith, and into faith. And so the question comes back to, what do those participles, and what does this phrase mean? And how does it mean? Literally, the phrase is probably best translated from faith to faith. But what does that mean in the context? These two Greek prepositions have led some commentators to understand this to mean that the first faith, this one here, that first faith that is mentioned is speaking of God's faithfulness. And the second is responding to our response to that faithfulness. God was faithful in sending a Messiah and giving us faith, and then we possess that which he has given as a free gift to God. Very interesting interpretation. It's not inaccurately grammarly or theologically, but I don't think it's a necessary translation of this verse. I don't think it's a necessary interpretation of the verse. I think it's difficult as we start wrestling with it to try to make that the only interpretation of what could be said here. So what does it mean? One of the more common views that you will find written in many, many, many commentators, it says from one degree of faith to another. I can't tell you how many commentaries written by commentators that I picked up, that I read through this, that claim that this was the answer. It means from one degree of faith to another. And I'm sorry to say that, but I just don't believe that's true.
It's a different kind of faith.
I think it's a totally different. I want to give you five reasons why those commentaries are wrong. First of all, it's not true. Let's just be real blatant about it. The gospel is not designed to take us from one degree of faith to another. It did not suppose that men almost have enough of it, and if they just got a little bit more, they could be fine. That would be a work. And that's not what the scriptures teach. Secondly, it doesn't make good sense in light of everything else that will follow in the book of Romans. To say that the righteousness of God is essentially his justice is being revealed by just a little more degree than we had before.
Growing experience.
Yeah, but is that really? So it's dependent upon the experiences we have. That's how I get salvation, because of my experience, my work, my capability? I'm sorry, that's not what I think the scriptures teach. The passage also doesn't connect to the rest of Romans that way, because he will blast through that there's no man righteous, there's nothing man can do, there's no much how much experience you can have, you're doomed. All of sin and fallen short of the glory of God, hang it up, you're dead. And that's what will come at the end of chapter 3. And you're trying to say, but just a little bit more, and I could get there. Just a little more progression. Fourthly, the epistle is intended to establish the fact that men are justified by faith. This is the grand idea. And it's not trying to show us how, by progressive revelation, if you will, or by progressively learning a little more degree of faith. But the passage doesn't deal with degrees in fifth. Like, it doesn't deal with degrees of faith at all. It doesn't talk about more of faith. In fact, I don't get more faith. I get more of God. Actually, I don't even get more of God. God just gets more of me. If we're actually looking at what's actually transpiring, I have more knowledge, more assent, more trust. But that's not because of anything that wasn't already true of me. So to come here and try to say that this is from faith that is progressive from one degree to another, I just think they've missed it. And so I could ask the question, well, what does it mean? Well, it could mean a number of things. We're going to look at seven of them this morning. It could mean by faith and faith alone. That is, from faith from first to last, as the NIV translates it. From that which begins to that which ends, the whole thing, from the whole enchilada, no matter where you start, beginning, in the middle, all along the way, it's faith alone. There's nothing else that's required. From start to finish. This is certainly, if you were to look back at the context of Habakkuk's quote that's over to, that he'll quote here in a moment, the righteous or the just shall live by faith, in that idea, it was a sheer faith. It was only by faith. You saw the Babylonians coming over the hillside. There was absolutely nothing you could do on your own, and yet Habakkuk writes to his people and says, have faith. God is moving. You just think you're being surrounded by the Babylonians. You just think the Chaldeans are coming out of everywhere. But that's because you're looking at the wrong object. Look to God and God alone. This would sort of, if you will, this idea from faith to faith could be viewed as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, sort of a parallel phrase, if you will. Paul is there talking to his non-Christian, and he talks to them about his ministry, about the gospel. And he says to them, it's death unto death, which sort of means absolute death. It's the idea there's nothing left. And so from death to death, same way, from faith to faith is another way of saying it's faith and faith alone. There's nothing else that's going on there. Well, if that's what it means here, that is a possible, viable interpretation. That this is trying to say the doctrine that it's by faith alone. There's nothing else that's necessary. But there's a second possibility. That is, the gospel begins with our faith and spreads in evangelism to the faith of others. That is, from the faith of the preacher to the faith of the hearer. Dr. Schaff, in his commentary, makes a statement, the righteousness is revealed from faith or through means of faith in order to produce faith in others. It is revealing to us by believing that the duty of the believer is therefore to share his faith, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to be ones who proclaim it from their faith so that others might have faith. That is, from faith to faith, or from your faith to their faith as they grow in maturity. To Dr. Schaff, his commentary makes a statement, faith is believing and includes both knowledge and belief, assent and surrender, and operation and application to share what we've learned with others. So yes, it could mean that the gospel begins with our faith and spreads to others. Not a bad interpretation, possibly. But there's a third. It could be saying that we begin with being saved by faith, and then we live by faith in a holy life. That is, from faith, looks back to the point of our salvation. To faith, talks about the way we walk the Christian life. Faith is the beginning of our relationship with Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop there. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Well, how did you receive Christ Jesus? By faith. So how do I walk by faith? By doing the same thing. Putting my trust, my knowledge, my assent into it. And so the whole realm is faith, and the righteousness of God has been continually and progressively manifested in my life as I live a walk of faith. We might say that every aspect of salvation comes to us. That our justification, that is salvation from the penalty of sin, is because of faith. It could be said that our sanctification, that is our salvation from the power of sin in our lives. That's what Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 will be dealing with. Or is it about glorification? That is salvation from the very presence of sin. Trusting God results totally in total full salvation. Therefore, I'm not ashamed because it's beginning to teach me how I began and how I should walk the walk. Not a bad view. But is it the correct one? There's a fourth view. It says it's a gradual series of still clearer and clearer promises. For some, this phrase gets interpreted to be the faith of the Old Testament to the faith of the New Testament. For those who look forward to Messiah, to those who look back. It was always by faith. Others said, it's from my immature faith. When I became a believer, I didn't know much about what it meant to be a believer in Jesus Christ. But as I mature, I look back to see where God has taken me from, and I try of faith, therefore, to trust him to where he's taking me. Interesting. Some says it's a law-oriented faith, from rules and regulations to a grace-oriented faith, as we move from the Old to the New Testament. Some says it's from present faith to a future, even more deeper faith as I walk with God. Not that I get more, but that I manifest that knowledge and I walk and I behave more by faith. In that sense, it's a gradual series of clearer and clearer as God reveals His righteousness in me. It's not that I get more God. It's not more faith. It's not progressive degrees. But my head begins to understand more as I experience life. Possible. Four very interesting ways of looking at it. But there's still more. Some say this is a shorthand, meaning an obedience to total faith. The sixth one says that there's a righteousness that starts with God's faithfulness to which we respond. That is from God's faithfulness to man's faithfulness. Similarly, there's this whole idea that God's righteousness comes from one person who exercises faith to another person who exercises faith. Now, which of these seven does it mean? I think you're right. I think it is all. Because as I started looking at this, I looked at, in one sense, all of these statements are true. I could teach doctrinally each of these points by going to other parts of the Scriptures and finding verses that clearly teach those points. To try to teach it from Romans 1:17 is a little more challenging because other people teach other things from those verses. But there are some passages that only teach those points. And so it is clearly truth. So is it what God teaches here? It's interesting when we read through this, many people like to try to prove the other six arguments aren't correct and theirs is the correct one. They look through this thing and they begin to understand, much like Bob talked this to us a moment ago, that the word apo means from, is a point of departure. So if he really wanted to depart from one faith to go to another faith, he should have used apo, not ek. Because ek is a word that is used to intend the basis of something to be based upon. So they look at these verbs and they argue, excuse me, the pronouns, not even pronouns, prepositions, I know my grammar. They look at these prepositions and they try to argue, Paul certainly was a great grammatarian, he understood the difference between apo and ek, and therefore it can't possibly be, it has to be this one. And they look at these other verses, they say, see, it's always based upon, it's by faith, it's through faith, it's because of faith, by observing. And we see this ek, and it's not a transition from one thing to another. It's not coming from, but it's on basis of. And then they try to prove that all those that came from based on something are correct. And all those that came based upon a transition or a progression are wrong. Those who like the faith alone view, they come back and they say, as they look at this phrase, that is clearly teaching faith alone is that which is there. And they translate it, the righteousness of God is in the gospel message. That is, it is revealed to be, or is continually revealed to be, from, or by faith, and to, or for faith. That is, in order to be by faith received. And they argue that it is only a statement about the proclamation of who faith is. And they stand their ground. It's only by faith. And that's a very, by the way, I believe in faith alone. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying, is that not the only thing this verse could teach? Still others would say, Paul was describing how people should receive righteousness, or was he describing the way God reveals His righteousness? Is this a tutorial on how it happens from faith to faith and how people turn it off from one person to another, that I share my faith? Is that what it's about? Or is this, it's a faith from God being revealed, and the issue is it's from God, and it's a manifestation. And therefore, I think if you read the sentence in its context, the sentence form is of the format that the second option, that it is a belief in the way that God reveals His righteousness, not in how He does it. It's the fact that He's done it that's being progressively said here. It's a fact that much of the commentators at this point love to grab the face and move. It's how He does it, it's over here. For by grace you've been saved. It's through God's grace. That's how He does it. And it's through faith. That's a mechanism that becomes rationalized into our life. And this is not ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. I believe that. But is that necessarily what this scripture here is teaching? All this said, I believe that all seven are true. I believe Paul is in the grandeur of things being revealed. We should not restrict ourselves to one view. I think it's always being revealed, and we're learning more. And some days in our lives, it's number one. Some days in our lives, it's number three. Yes, Leroy.
Yeah,
Now, I'm sure that you've done a study on what EOS
means. Yes, and I do. I have.
IN. So if you...
Nope, I'm not going there.
Okay.
This means two.
No. The EOS.
Oh.
Because that modifies or does something to PIST.
Yeah, it's in your handout I gave you.
Okay.
It's actually in the handout. They're all... We can get EIEIO. That's what old McDonald's Farm said.
EIEIO.
I did write you a handout on all the verbs and nouns that are used.
But one of those isn't in there.
One of this means, which one's not in there?
This
one here?
I didn't find the EOS.
Okay, it's there. It's just in a different spelling of it, because depending on which Greek translation I pull, I'll point that out when I
decide. I tried not to interrupt.
Nope, you're right. This is the by faith, and this is the word, the believing type faith.
Okay.
So this is typically translated believe sometimes or by faith. And this is the confident declaration thereof.
So, since I interrupted you.
By the way, this one here, modifier, connects it back to the righteousness from God.
One of the things you didn't mention in the seven, but on the previous slide there were three things, and this first one started with knowledge.
Yes.
One of the things about our faith is that as we mature in the faith, we also become more aware of what the knowledge means to us. So they have to work back and forth together.
Yes. It's a long way back there.
Next one. One more. Right down at the bottom.
Yeah. It's interesting, this word here. You see the word fiduciary comes from, having the right trust relationship. I thought you'd like to see these Greek words, I mean these Latin words, because they are notaries giving assent to, our fiduciaries. They all have basis in faith and seeing what's going on and allowing God to speak to us in special ways.
Okay, I'll be quiet for the rest of the morning.
But I think when we look at this phrase, it's by faith from first to last. From faith, if we will. This is a phrase, I think it points back to the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of God, or God's plan for how He will justify people being by faith. This is what has been revealed. It's the revealing of how God will do it, and the great truth that we have been and will be and will always be justified by faith, not an act of any law, not of any rules or any regulations or anything we can keep. To faith, to those who are believers. From that is, it comes from God to those who believe. This is what's being proclaimed. It's a proclamation. If you will, he moves from an abstract concept to very concrete. It could be put this way. The basic expression of the idea that God's plan for justifying men is revealed in the gospel. Which plan is by faith. And the benefits of that plan is extended to all of those who have faith. So it comes from God to believers. And that's what's being revealed. God has taken the action. God has done it all. There's nothing required. It's a God kind of righteousness. One in which each of us must have and can obtain in no other way other than by faith. And faith is both a starting point and the ending point. It's the beginning and the end, start to finish, the vision and the goal that's actually obtained. This is God manifesting himself and making himself proclaimed. So when I come to this passage and I look at all seven of them, I don't want to argue one over another. It's not that any of those seven are wrong. I think the grandeur of the gospel message is so big that we should not try to constrain it. So this is one of the few times that I disagree with commentaries, but they try to land on one view. I'd encourage you to camp out on the one that you're at right now. And when you're in that waiting room that Pastor Galen talked about, well, maybe the one you're camped out in is the one you need to look at. Move to a different one and see what God is speaking to you. Move from faith to faith. Allow God to reveal himself. Because it says it's revealed from first to last. The gospel of righteousness, which is from God, is God's gift to those who believe. That is a genuine biblical way in Jesus Christ. It's not just having knowledge, like I know as of yesterday, that Joseph Biden is going to be the vice presidential running mate of Obama. But I don't know Biden at all. I have intellectual knowledge, but I have no relationship with. So it's not just head knowledge that matters, but it's in a genuine biblical way to believe that it's to put one's total faith and commitment to. It is revealed from faith from first to last, the text tells us. For in the gospel, our righteousness from God is revealed. Our righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Shown to be by faith, not by the work of the law. And then it goes in, for Abraham was justified by faith. The founder of the Jewish people. When we get over to chapter 4, he'll come back here in chapters, in verses 22 through 25, and he'll point out that before there was even a law, Abraham was righteous. It was reckoned on him as righteous because he had faith in a Messiah that would come. So it can't be based upon the law. The law hasn't even come yet. Remember, Moses comes after Abraham. But it's revealed to him that in believing, that is, in placing his faith in that spiritual object that would be manifested and shown in the law on the various observances, but was now finally revealed in the gospel, Jesus himself. So when John comes proclaiming to pay attention, they don't know what they're supposed to pay attention to because it hasn't been revealed. But it becomes revealed, and by faith they see, ah, he's the Messiah. He is the Holy Anointed One of Israel. And that's why Paul will call Abraham the father of all who believe. Over in chapter 4, he does it twice, in verse 11 and in verse 16. Elsewhere, Paul uses the same phrase to argue that no one has ever been declared righteous before God except by faith alone. He does that here in Galatians 3:11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous shall live by faith. Now hold it. We just saw that phrase. Yes, we did. Because both times in Galatians and in Romans, he's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. He writes here, his emphasis is on how they shall live. In Romans, his emphasis is on how to be righteous. But in both times, he says it's only by faith. And he goes on, he clarifies that for the Philippians, just in case people missed it. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Notice, it's not to work for your salvation. It's to work your salvation into you with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose. God works in our lives, and we cooperate with him, allowing him to manifest it. Our response is by godly living, exercising our faith with trust and confidence, whatever we face. This means that we are to trust God and his promises for his provisions, even in the waiting room, as Pastor Galen so eloquently pointed out to this morning. In Christ, we deal with God as a man, we deal with the God-man, and we deal with the mediator between us and God. Some people all get confused. He says, by faith it gets revealed how God is moving in our lives. Christ's righteousness is given to us, that is, it's imputed. It's propitiation is that wonderful theological term that Paul will use here. And we'll talk about that in chapter 5. Something that we don't earn, hence it's by grace. It's the ultimate free gift. Every aspect of faith is built upon faith and nothing else. It's a cornerstone of what's going on here. So he comes back to it and he says, for the gospel is a righteousness from God. It's revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Now you'll notice on your handout this morning, I struck through some phrases. That's because in the Greek they're not there. That's why you don't see a lot of Greek words up there. The Greek's actually very short. The translators are trying to help amplify it by adding a bunch of phrases. They start out here. For in the gospel, it just says found therein. What's the therein? The gospel. The thing that I'm not ashamed of. But the translator put it, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God. Actually, the text starts off with the word righteous from God is being revealed by faith from faith. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. The NIV adds a whole bunch. So does the New American Standard. So does the King James. Most of the English translators. Because this is a concept that is so difficult. But the result is that God takes the believer and he makes him confident. He makes him completely confident. That is, he has the trust. He has faith. He jumps out of the airplane. And he experiences what it means to parachute, to fall completely depending upon that chute to bring you back to the planet. Actually, you'll get back to the planet. That's not by faith. That's by gravity. The fact that you will come back to the planet and walk away from having arrived and not made an imprint is the by faith. Now, I've already stepped on it this morning. Obviously, it's by Jesus Christ that all this happens. And that's what he'll finally come to the conclusion of in chapter 8. But we just sort of jumped ahead. Let me just pause as I'm wrapping up. I want to look at two theological thoughts and just sort of challenge you with our theology this morning. I do believe in justification by faith alone, that very first item on there. And I don't want to minimize it, so I want to camp out on it for a moment. This is the rallying cry of the Reformation. It was the main point that called Luther and Calvin to challenge the Catholic Church and its teachings. It is a cornerstone of Protestant theology that Christ, through his work, gave us pardon. That pardon is from penalty of death through sin, and there's nothing that we can do to earn it. It is by faith through God's grace. Justification, it means that God's righteousness is covering us, separating us from his wrath that will be revealed, from the punishment that is coming. It's a blanket of protection that God has wrapped us around. It's like getting a speeding ticket, going to court, and having the judge declare you to be innocent, even though you were speeding. It's being declared as if there had never been any fault found. God declares you to be clean, coveted by what Christ has done for you. This creates our reconciliation with God, in which we are made perfect. It's not just as if I'd never sinned. It's just as if I'd always been perfect. It's a righteousness where God imputes to us the basis of that, based upon the sacrifice of his Son. This was not cheap grace. It cost him his Son, who died upon a cross that we might have a relationship. Christ paid a great debt in pleasing God's wrath, both metaphysical pain as well as the pain of the crucifixion. It wasn't so much the pain of the crucifixion. Can you imagine being separated from your Holy Father for the first time in your life? And you shout out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time, God the Son is not in the presence of God the Father, because the wrath of God is being poured out upon him. Wow. Our independence is a slap in his face, and we can do nothing until it's been removed. Jesus answers and says to Nicodemus, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God until he is born of the Spirit. I just pray that we understand what it means to be born of the Spirit, that we can see what God is working in our lives. Now, some Jews take issue with my understanding. They say it's unbiblical teaching. That's not what this Old Testament taught. And they'll quote passages like Deuteronomy 25 and Proverbs 17. But you see, I think when they do that, they don't understand who Jesus was. Jesus is Messiah. He is the Holy Anointed One. He is the one who lived the perfect life. You know, the Catholic Church taught that justification was a process. And through the sacraments of the church, through the stages of the cross, you could work your way towards heaven. They even had this wonderful thing called selling indulgences so you could buy your way into heaven. Why do they want to do that? Because they were building cathedrals to God and they needed to raise money. Now, I know the official doctrine of the Catholic Church is that they never did it. Well, there's an awful lot of history that shows otherwise. And I'm not trying to be anti-Catholic. That's not my intent. My issue is not whether this was an official act or not. It's the act that anybody even had a theory that you could buy the ability to go out and sin. By buying, paying ahead of time, I want to go sin tonight, so I'm going to go buy an indulgence so I could pre-position myself so I'll be clean on the other side. That is not faith. And this is why the rallying cry of the Reformation was such. It is by faith alone. I gave you a whole bunch of passages you can look at. The second one I want you to understand is that faith is the instrument, but it's not the cause. Christ is the cause. Jesus himself. It is the base on our faithfulness of our Lord, not our goodness. Just as the animals were sacrificed, the animals didn't offer anything. They were temporary. They had no value in themselves. But it was because of the precious giving of Jesus' own blood. He is the cause. He is the reason. Faith is just the instrument by which we appropriate that, but it's what God has done in our lives. You could study the passages over in Galatians or over in Hebrews where this is laid out for us doctrinally, that faith is the instrument, not the cause. Christ is our cause. Christ is the soil that we grow up in. Christ is the soil of the faith of our that we have rooted in. We are rooted and grounded. So let me ask you, how do you view your standing in Christ Jesus today? Are you by faith living and walking? Are you walking in the life? Are you operating on the faith principles? Are you relating to God and having righteous because of faith or because you're trusting in your own good works? Are you relating on a shaky basis or one that is on a firm foundation? I would just encourage us to understand what is going on. I would point out to you that we've been talking about it being revealed. A righteousness. Now, I can't be a claim to be a study of every major religion of the world. I've not done that. But I know one religion or one relationship very well. And I would encourage you, no matter what standard you might have, or if you're considering any other faith, ask the question, on what basis you become accepted? And I will tell you, everyone I've ever studied, it's by work. It's by something you need to do until you hit Christianity. And Christianity is very different. Paul puts it that as a gospel of righteousness from God is being revealed. In saying that, he's flying in the face of everything the Romans believed in. It's flying in everything the Greek society taught. It's flying in everything the Jewish heritage had taught about being of the law. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. It's the gospel, guys. It's being revealed. And I want you to understand, in our sinful pride, we become dependent upon ourselves instead of being dependent upon God. And God says, I will not share my glory with another. He wants us to understand that it's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. It's a righteousness from Him. And that's what's being revealed. And it's by faith. The gospel is the salvation that it's bringing on. You know, the whole idea of salvation by faith is mind-blowing, if you actually say, think about it. It is phenomenally challenging to us. Paul put it this way, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That phrase is equally hard to understand, but that's all next Sunday. So I'm about 4 minutes late. I apologize for running over, but I had to go up and stand in a service and didn't quite get started on time. But I want to challenge us that we understand as we look at the Word of God, that we allow it to speak into our lives. We have the ability to realize it's being revealed. And are we receptive vehicles to understanding what God would do in our lives? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are constantly revealing yourself. Father, may you give us the grace and the faith to understand, to give assent to, and to make it we agree with it, and then to step out in faith and to actually practice that which we believe. For we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, both to the Jew and to the non-Jew, both to the Greek and to the non-Greek, to the wise and to the unwise. For it is a righteousness from you that is being revealed. Father, may we understand that as we study this book. In Jesus' matchless name I pray. Amen. Have a great week.
Now, are you going to...